Let's pray. Lord, we sense in politics and in society great movements of change. In our personal lives, maybe also at the beginning of a new term. And so we pray, Lord, for the stillness to be able to hear you, the alertness to be able to recognize your voice, and the obedience to live as you instruct. Amen. Great. I'm going to tackle today the gospel reading that Angela read from Luke, and you can find it on the inside of your pew sheets if you wish to follow at different times. I'll be referring to that. What is this life in the light of eternity is the question that I want to ask ourselves tonight, and ask the Lord, what is our life meant to be in the light of eternity? Our first two hymns have spoken of eternity a lot, and the way in which time rolls on, but God's in charge, even when it seems to be going over so slowly, when it's going very fast, he is in charge. And then at that last one that we just sang just there. I, however, have a feeling that most in society do not consider the eternal span of life as a factor. I say that just by looking at what is celebrated. I was at a conference in Leeds last week, and I had to go up via Derby, to see my children. I very much wanted to, and I did. Each way, I saw a different child. And as I was in one of these hotel rooms, I think it was in a Derby one, I took up the Derby Telegraph, and I looked at all the ways, very good paper actually, but all the ways in which people were getting excited about what people had done positively. Plenty of criminal things going on, which... but it was really about overcoming weakness, often a physical disability or disadvantage, and by sheer grit and guts and determination, winning the victory over that disability by some measure. And it can be also bereaved, those who've been prematurely, one would say, bereaved, those who are coming to terms with that. Any ways in which our humanity, if you like, is fighting against the evil of decay, or degradation, or in some way disadvantage. And in many ways, we've got to say that's very, very commendable. I think of the Extinction Rebellion protests, and I think how wonderful that we've got young people shouting, we need to act to save our planet. You know, I think this is really important, because my age, you know, I've grown up sort of smelling fumes all around me all my life, really. And I've often thought, is this, you know, I know 1924, Ford vehicles sort of on the road, you know, great revolution, and everything's been speeded up and fantastic in terms of leisure since then. But the filth, I'm just not knowing how to get out of it. And the young people are saying, come on, big corporate businesses and governances, act. We can do this. It's the shock of this call that is part of the parable that Jesus is giving us today. But I just want to cap what I've said so far about the perspective of this world, if you like, this society, this age, which is very much saying that come the end of your earthly span, that's curtains. It's very much just saying, well, what you can do to better it now, so be it. And it'll be for the generations that come after that might benefit from our climate, taking away climate change. I wonder whether tonight we can be receiving the shock of Jesus' parable in order to refigure our perspective. It's not that we would leave behind earthly efforts, teamwork, and great encouragement to those who overcome physical difficulties, but it is that we would see there is a future beyond this life that has something to do with the way we live this life. So let's look at the parable together. Just to recap for you, there was a rich man who found that his manager or steward was wasting his possessions. And so he decided to sack this manager. When the manager heard of it, he wondered what he would do. And he decided that his best bet was to gain some friends. And so therefore, he cancelled the bills of several debtors to his master in order to make those friends. And then when he found out, the employer called him to him and he commended the man for his shrewdness. And it's sort of Jesus and the employer together that are saying, you know, how much more shrewd the sons of this age, the people of the world are, than the people of the light. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Let me just stop there. Because we need to remember that Jesus' parables tend to focus on a particular message. Okay. So there is lots about this message that we could get wrong. For instance, if we deduced that we could buy our salvation tonight, that if we know the right people to give to, then monetarily, then we will be assured of a heavenly future, then we would be misusing the parable. I can say that with authority because Jesus teaches in the New Testament, teaches elsewhere, that Jesus is the ransom for our souls. He only is our Redeemer, the one who's paid the price that we should be saved. So we discount that one. Okay, what is the focus then of this parable? Well, I believe it is the cleverness or the shrewdness of the steward, the manager. And what element of that? Well, he knew that he had to do something, and he had the means to do it, the authority to do that, and the time to do it. Okay, so you think about those three things. He knew he had to do something, he had the means to do it, the authority, and he had the time. Okay, then when we look beyond the parable, we get some more clues as to what those three foci could mean. So if we look at verse 10 through to 13, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So we have been given responsibility, whatever age we are, we've got a certain amount in our charge. Maybe not money so much as an example to others in our peer group or younger, or an elderly person that we would be caring towards and respecting and honouring. We're being, in other words, trustworthy with that which we have been entrusted with. Verse 11, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And you've not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? This seems to be looking at the side of the dishonest steward, actually, and saying, well, it's wrong to be dishonest. So, in other words, the cleverness of the steward isn't the last word that Jesus has to say in this parable. There is an innate repugnance of Jesus with those who've been given so much but disown God in its use. Verse 13, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So really he's echoing, is Luke here, through the words of Jesus, what have been taught in chapters 12, and then all the way through and beyond this to chapter 18 and 19 as well in Luke. You'll find parables and accounts which have to do with us letting go of our control over the things God has entrusted us with. So we can't hang on to them beyond the grave. And so why not let us be generous with them as God calls us to be, this side of the grave, to do good. Just to give you a little bit of extra background, there are countries in the world today where if you leave your own home, you can expect to go and stay with friends or family for not just a week or a month, but maybe for the rest of your life. And if you're a refugee, then you'll know that full well. But in many countries, there is a high rate of mortality, and therefore children are often farmed out early in life to relatives. So this idea of making friends in this context would not be an alien concept. To our society, it seems quite alien, but in those days in Israel, it would have been quite a normal thing. Let's just consider the application of this. I find it very shocking that any dishonest steward should be praised by our Lord. But it's somehow about putting that eternal perspective first, looking towards the future. I think here Extinction Rebellion has a great deal to say to this. It's waking up to the call, and it is making good the time so that there can be a future. And I wonder in our personal lives, is our only hope set on this life? When we look at the nest egg, which we might be accumulating as retired people or nearing retirement, if we have that luxury, is it that we say, mine, 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 nobody get their hands on that, especially you, Lord? I caricature it. Or is it the sense that, I know, Lord, you could take this away any time, but I'd still be yours, and I'd still know your love and good purpose for my life? I've been meeting at the conference I went to an Archbishop of Nigeria called Ben Kwashi, and he has had his house burnt and just explode completely. Thankfully, while he was out of it, more than once he's had his possessions completely demolished. Because of that part of the world in northern Nigeria, there is militant Islamist groups that seek to oust Christians in any way. He and Gloria, his wife, have risked their lives many times and faced death in the face many times. But the way in which certainly he comes across in his autobiography, and as he came across speaking to him, I had a little chat with him one-to-one as well. He's very laid back and normal and humble, And he just knows that if God wants him for tomorrow, then he will look after him. And his motto is just to do the next right thing before God. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this that Jesus was teaching, and they scoffed. Jesus said to them, verse 14, just after our passage, "You justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." My friends, it is the heart, isn't it, that God's most interested in as to how we attach ourselves or not to these possessions and finances and short-term considerations. And if our hearts are free to worship him with all that we are, then we will have a great freedom and joy in the dealing of generosity and receiving as well the gifts that God wants to give to us, material and otherwise, in this life. And I think it's because we got the love that comes first. It's a love relationship with God, with Jesus. And that enables us to love our fellow human beings, not because they're valued at a particular rate of value on paper or anything like that, but because we know they're made in the image of God and God loves them. And he calls us and instructs us to love them. And so may we pledge tonight that we, till our dying day, will just live that day at a time in reliance upon God. And in that way, this life is most fulfilled. Our hearts are at peace and in tune with God, and we are released to be generous and faithful. That is the lesson, I believe, of the wise steward. Let us pray. Lord, we all have so much to learn, and it is a day at a time. So we do pray that from tonight, in all the ways in which we react to the world events, and the way in which we hold hope in our hearts, we may gain your assurance through your message to us, our Redeemer. Amen.